It's a blessing to see each of you here this morning. I pray that you all are here to worship God. I ask that you would pray for me as I stand before you for a little while. Got a few things that I would like to point out in the scriptures. And the more I think about this, the more I realize that everything falls under this heading. I mean, you can put everything in the scripture in either one of these two areas. Was it something that God did, or was it something that He told me to do? And I tried to look at a few of the things that God did and He told us to do. And one of those things is to be justified. Now, the word justify means to declare righteous, or to exhibit that trait, or whatever trait it is that you're wanting to justify. In order to be declared righteous, you must be made righteous first. You couldn't declare someone righteous and then have them become righteous, right? That just makes kind of sense in putting things in order of what happens first. We sang a song, and we didn't sing it this morning, but one of the verses in there says, God is the first great cause and last great end. Now, that means that God is the creator. He's the cause of all things in creation. He's the cause of all things righteous. He's the not only creator of the natural universe, He's the creator of our spiritual beings. You know, the Bible says we're created in Christ Jesus. He created a new man and He put that in us. The Bible says several times, and we're justified in a lot of different ways, or at least in a lot of different courtrooms. Not a lot. There's three main courtrooms that you are justified in. The first courtroom, and for you even to be able to be declared righteous, you must be made righteous. That righteousness is declared, or you're justified by the blood of Christ in the courts of heavenly glory before God. You must be justified and declared righteous by Christ before you could be able to declare yourself as being righteous. Does that make sense? God had to put it to make you righteous before He could declare you righteous, and certainly before you could act righteous or declare yourself to be righteous. That's found, and Apostle Paul speaks about this justification by blood and by grace and by works, all in Romans. And if you get the courtrooms of justification right, you'll understand it maybe a little better. I'm still working on it. It's not something that you can just say, oh, it's black and it's white. But the Apostle Paul spent a couple chapters talking about our depravity, the depravity of humanity. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, those are legal terms talking about being justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So the redemption that's in Christ Jesus is talking about His sacrifice on the cross. It's talking about the price being paid to redeem His people, you and I. You know, when you go to a pawn shop and you take your goods and you give it there and there's money and it gives you a little bit of money, you have a certain amount of time and there are some things that have to happen for you to get back your possession. Right? That's how pawn shops work. If you need money, you can go take some of your possessions down there and they'll give you a little bit of money, but it's not near what it's worth. But in order to buy that thing back, you're going to pay that and more. And yet it's still yours the whole time that it's at the pawn shop. Well, you know, we were sold under sin. Adam pretty much put us in the pawn shop when he fell in the garden. No way to get around it. I know folks don't like to hear this, but we were conceived in sin. We not only were born sinners, we were conceived in sin. There was no way for us to circumvent that fact. No way to get around it. But there came a time when God prepared a body that His Son was to dwell in, being manifest in the flesh on this earth, to redeem them that were under the law, not just the Levitical law, but the law of sin and death that were His people. And the price that He paid for redemption was His blood. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. So in effect, when He redeemed you by His blood and perfect sacrifice and offering to God, that declares you righteous in God's eyes. For when God looks at you, He doesn't look at you according to your sins. He looks at you through the blood of Christ. That's hallelujah grand. I thank my God. I thank Jesus Christ. He doesn't look at me according to my sins. He looks at me through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have been declared righteous in the courts of glory by Jesus Christ and His blood. We've been declared to be righteous because God accepted His offering. Because it was pure and perfect and undefiled. You know, the Bible speaks of it so many times. A lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, He says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now we're bringing in faith here. And He's talking about Abraham. He's going to talk about Abraham. He says, whom God has set forth, to be a propitiation, that means an offering, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time. So He's talking about not only the sins that are past, that means before His advent into the world, before He was manifested in the flesh. He paid for the sins of all of His people throughout all of time from Adam to the last one. That's what this is talking about. He says, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Then He comes on down And he talks about Abraham. And he talks about Abraham and his being justified. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. You see, we're in a different court. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Well, I would think that Abraham, by his works, if anybody was going to be just in the sight of God, and that's what the Jews thought too, they always went back to Abraham, their father, didn't they? Always went back and pleaded kinship with Abraham as to their right to the kingdom of God. I think it's kind of funny that they plead Abraham, but Abraham was way before God gave his people the law. You ever thought about that? He didn't give his law way after he called Abraham. Abraham was way before Egypt, way before he called his people out of Egypt, way before he gave them the law. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. You know, if we're going to declare anything, it needs to be his righteousness. But if we declare ours and not his first, then we're just boasting in ourselves, right? We're just boasting in ourselves. Paul tells them that Abraham, as far as the flesh goes, if he was going to be justified by his works, he hath whereof to glory. But you can't bring that in front of a holy and just God to declare your own in his sight. That had to be done. You had to be declared righteous by Christ before you could ever declare yourself to be righteous by your works. He had the ability to boast in his works and be justified by his works, but not before God. You see that? So what Abraham did when he had his faith and he believed God, and you know, the working definition of faith is that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. That's the working definition of faith. And because Abraham had that kind of faith, and because Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and Abraham then did the works, took Isaac up on the thing, up on the Mount Sinai, and he did all these things that he believed God, and he had that faith, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There was no way for him to do that without first being declared just by the blood of Christ. You know, I don't understand that, because Christ hadn't come on the scene manifest in the flesh yet, had he? But God still counted him righteous. You know, Jesus Christ's blood wasn't just effective from the time that he offered it to God on. It was effective to all of God's seed throughout all of time from Adam on. Y'all, this isn't kindergarten stuff, but it's things that are vital to us understanding the essence of God and the work of Christ. He says that this justification, because you are justified in the sight of God by grace and blood, You now have the ability to justify yourself in the court of public opinion and the court of your own mind. How many times have y'all ever done something good because of Christ in you for the wrong reason? For the wrong motivation? Done something that looked good to other people, but you had a motive on the inside that nobody knew about. Other people might have said, look at that old brother Chuck there. He's a good man. He's a good man because he did all that good stuff. Justified in the sight of men, but in his own mind he wasn't. He knew. I use him. You insert your name there. I insert my name there. But if we really want to be justified in our mind, then we do what God has placed in our hearts. Not only, we never do it for the motive to be seen of men, because what did God say about that? He says, verily, they have their reward. That's not the motive. The motive why we do these things and do the good works that we're created unto is to the glory of God. Not ours. So first you must be declared just in order for you to be just and act just. There's another thing. It's, let's see. Sanctification. You know what that is? That means to be set apart. To be made pure. What are we sanctified by? We're sanctified, the scripture says, by the Holy Ghost. Where in the Old Testament they used to sanctify the cups and the lavers and the meat and all the utensils that they used in service to God. They had to purify them, they had to wash them, and then they were used for their correct purpose. Brother Howard talked about in Romans 12 about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know what Paul did there? He took the shadow of all of that old stuff that they did under that temple worship in the sacrificing of animals and which every animal that was sacrificed in the service of God died. But Paul says we ought to sacrifice ourselves give ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's the reason why you do it. Why? Because Christ sacrificed Himself for you first. Now we sacrifice our lives as a living sacrifice for Him. You see how He's the first great cause and only purpose, really, for our lives? We act just because He justified us. We cleanse our hearts and purify our hearts, that Peter said. And I think it's in 1 Peter. Let me turn over there and see. Yeah, he's talking about suffering here. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, That context is talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. Who suffered for righteousness' sake first? I mean, there was a lot of people that suffered for righteousness' sake. Joseph. Joseph suffered for righteousness' sake, didn't he? When he was, y'all know the story of Joseph. His brothers sold him into bondage, and then he went down to Egypt's land, and he was a slave. And they took him in, and he was a slave in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife kind of liked him too much. And Joseph fled from her. She kept his coat. She lied. Joseph got put in prison. That's suffering for righteousness' sake. He stayed in there a long time. There's a lot of people that suffer for righteousness' sake. I don't know why you suffer, but I hope it's for righteousness' sake and not for as an evildoer. Right? That's what Peter is talking about. For us, the only way that we are able to do that is if we sanctify our hearts, set our lives apart. Sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. That means everything we do, everything we say ought to be looked at and said through the lens and the mouthpiece of God in us, the hope of glory. Why? Because Christ was set apart for you. He was set apart for to take care of, to wash away, to offer Himself as an offering to God for the sins of His people. And He was set apart. He set His life apart, and we ought to set our lives apart on account of what He did. You see, we have to get that first. We don't sanctify our hearts first, and then He makes us sanctified. We don't justify ourselves in the sight of a holy God and then Him justify us or apply the blood to us. We've got to get the cause and effect in the right order. Amen? We don't want the plow with the plow in front of the tractor, do we? That'd be bad stuff. You ever tried to plow, back up a tractor with a plow behind it? It's dangerous. And you'll jackknife. That'll cause injury. The motor is in the front. Motor's not in the back. Christ did it first, which enables us to do it by His power, not our own. Because you know what? We have none. We're just a plow sitting out there in the middle of the field, not hooked up to nothing. Without power, we've got nothing. Who's our power? Who's our tractor in this analogy? It's Christ. They used to use mules and plows, but I never saw a plow move on its own. Got to be hooked up to the beast of burden. To the one who paid the price. The burden. That's Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we've got another admonition here that I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I did that three times this morning looking at this. Got them mixed up. The Apostle Paul said a lot of things to the church of Corinth. In chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live," that means live people, he's talking about living spiritually, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You see, we don't live in order for Him to apply His blood to us. He applied His blood to us and we live. And the life that we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God. That's what Paul says. He says, I'm crucified in Galatians. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now that's the paradox of Christianity. How's that true? How's that so, Paul, that you were crucified with Christ and yet you live? Crucifixion brings death normally. And yet Paul lives. Paul said, and he says, nevertheless I live. He's talking about living in Christ. And he says, after that, and the life that I now live. He's talking about right now. Just like you and I are breathing, walking around, got seeing, we're alive. We're able to move and have our very being. By the way, that's in God too, in that scripture. Paul says, that life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. How do you get faith? There's a lot of questions out there. I got a lot of questions. And the Bible has a lot of answers. How do you get faith? Can you use faith without it? You know, I don't have any green pants. Can I put green pants on if I have none to put on? I can't put green pants on because I don't have any. How in the world could we exercise our faith if we first didn't have it to use? That's true, Brother Paul, but how do you get it? How do you get faith? Because I'd like to use mine. It sounds like a good idea. How do you get it? You can't buy it. It has to be given to you. And I can't give it to you. I can't give away my faith. I can just use it for me. How do you get it then? The Bible says that it's a fruit of the Spirit. So how do you get it, Brother Paul? You get it at your birth. You get it when you're born of the Spirit. That's when you get it. Before you're born of the Spirit, you don't possess it, and there's no way for you to buy it. You wouldn't even desire to use it. So, who's the first cause in that? God is. Can't use something you don't have. The only way you get it is by being born of the Spirit. After you're born of the Spirit, you can use it. After you're born of the Spirit, you know all those fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, where it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, charity, seven of them. There's a bunch of fruit of the Spirit, but in Galatians I think there are seven spoken of. You can't do those things unless you have them in your possession to use. Then he goes on down and he says, wherefore Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about reconciliation. What is that? What is reconciliation? Well, if there's any accountants out there, y'all know that that's an accounting term. So God used several different terms to talk to different people of different walks of life of how this goes. He's told us in legal terms about being justified, that you're justified first by God's grace and by His blood, and then you justify yourself. He's talking about sanctified, being pure, talking about people that maybe are in the ministry or people that understand about godly things or understand about, we're really talking about to those old priests that really understood about the Levitical law. Now he's going to talk to the people that know something about math and know something about accounting. That God reconciled you to himself by Jesus Christ. And it's in verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Is that hard to understand? That God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's pretty plain to me. Comma. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So God did the work and he tells us to minister that. Tell about it. Declare my works. And so that's what we do. That's what ministers do. And this is what we're to talk about. He says to wit, or that folks would know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word. One letter difference between work and word. God did the work. We tell the word. No way I could reconcile you or you can reconcile yourself. That work was done by Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you by my words that he did it. Reconciliation. When you reconcile the books, what does that mean? When you reconcile the books, you make them balance, don't you? When you go, and sometimes you get so messed up with your checkbook. I remember when I was in college, I had a checkbook and I thought I did pretty good. But sometimes they might take out a little fee that I didn't write down or something like that. And so if I couldn't get it right, I'd just have to call the bank and say, okay, tell me what my balance is and I'll just change mine to that balance. I'm gonna start from scratch. I'm gonna call and stop trying to figure it out myself. And I'm just gonna write down what you've got written down. It's an accounting term that means that the books are balanced. Everything is right. They have been reckoned. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in the world. I'm sorry. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing. That means reckoning there. Imputing does to reckon. That also is an accounting term. Their trespasses unto them and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He says, God reconciled you. He balanced the books. He made it right. And Paul says, we've been sent to tell the story in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. You be reconciled to God. He reconciled you. Now you be reconciled to that fact. That's about as plain as I can make that one. You call the bank. And you ask what the balance is. And you fix your books based on God's book. Paul says in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what? I look and I don't think that was a fair trade. Do you? I don't think that God sent his son to be made sin for us, and me being made righteous, not having any righteousness of my own. And I'm telling you, Paul says, there's none good, no, not one. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I don't get it. It wasn't a fair trade because he paid everything and I paid nothing. Amen. He paid everything for a sinner. Why in the world would he do that? Why in the world would he do that? Have you ever paid money for something in the store and you got it home and it didn't work? Did it irritate you? I've had many irritations like that in my life. And yet God did that and paid such a greater price for his people to make them pure, to make them his. Well, they were always his, but they still had to be reckoned. They still had to be justified. They still had to be reconciled. And he did that. But it don't sound like a fair trade to me. Why did he do that? He says, because he loved me. That doesn't even make sense to me. How he could love a poor sinner. That doesn't make sense to me. But it makes perfect sense to God. And he tells us over and over and over and over and over in his word that he loves us. You know, he chose his people Israel and all of his chosen people. He chose them. Why? Because he loved them. Not because they were the best or the brightest or the most great in number, but because they were the fewest, he told them in Deuteronomy. Because they were the fewest in number. But he chose them for a specific purpose, to set his name there that he might be glorified in the earth. I'll take you to one more. Ephesians chapter 4. The first three chapters of Ephesians talks about the legal work of Christ and what he did for you, that you stand justified even now in the sight of a holy God, because it was his purpose to do that. And then the last three chapters talk about the whole chapter of Ephesians fits in the template of what I've been talking about today. And Paul uses this technique over and over and over again, that our service is because of something.
our service is because of Him, because of what He did. And the last three chapters of Ephesians talks about us and our walk with Christ and our living in this world and what we ought to do because of what Christ did for us. No mention of man's work in the first three chapters, but the last three chapters in Ephesians talks all about that. How we ought to respond to what Christ did for us. Now, he says in verse 30 of chapter 4, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So, can we grieve the Spirit of God by the way that we live? I have. Have you? Have you grieved the Holy Spirit? But he says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Just because you grieve him doesn't mean that you're unsealed. We're talking about the power of God here. We're talking about his purpose. He says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Who did the forgiving first? Christ did. Christ, God did for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You know, the only way that we could be equipped enough to act godly is because of what Christ did. Wicked people don't forgive other people. Only God's people forgive other people. Wicked people don't forgive. They don't forget. They get even. They retaliate. Not in God's kingdom. Not supposed to be that way. Paul says, be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. He says, don't forget the reason why. Because God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. There's so many things in the Scriptures that talk about this in this order. We do things because of what He's done for us. Not in order to achieve greatness or achieve salvation or achieve any other thing. We do it because of what Christ did to honor and glorify His name in the earth. And for that purpose and that motivation only. Why do you love God? Why do you love God? How did you become equipped to love God? The Bible tells us how. He says, we love God because He first loved us. There's no way to get around it. Doors of church are open for reception of members. May the Lord bless you this week, is my prayer.